it's good to see you today. See all these red carnations. Some of you are cheating. You're supposed to have them on, but you're not wearing them. But anyway, God knows the truth. Amen. Acts chapter 8. If you didn't get one of your carnations, the ladies have some of those left. You can get it after Sunday school if you'd like to get one of those. Acts chapter 8. We finish up our series on striving together, and today we're going to talk about striving to win souls, to reach souls, to reach the lost. And of all the things that we have talked about, I would think that this is probably the most important thing that we need to focus on, that is reaching the lost and winning souls to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all we have is a social country club under the name of Baptist. We need to win people to Christ. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing our job. We're just, as a church, we would be failing. God gives us the example of the early church. So Acts chapter 8, let's look at beginning with the first verse, and I'll read through verse 8, and we'll come back, talk about these matters dealing with the life of Philip. Verse 8, Saul was consenting unto his death, and that was Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. That's a local church body at Jerusalem. And they were all gathered, or scattered rather, abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed there in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Great joy in the city. So as we look at Philip here and the occasion that took place in the early church, we have an example, I think, and about three things that we need to see from it, about three lessons. First of all, the scattering of the saints. And that's what we just read about in those first eight verses. The scattering of the saints. God wanted to expand the preaching of the gospel so that more people would be saved. The gospel wasn't just for the people in Jerusalem. Wasn't just for the Jews. It was to be expanded. It was to be given out so that others would be saved. And in order to accomplish that, there had to be the scattering of the saints. So they were scattered by what? Severe persecution. They were scattered by severe persecution. In those first three verses, there was what was going on with Stephen, and then Paul, listen, when you think about Saul before he got converted, Paul, we call him later, if you can just imagine in your mind that he was mean, he was hateful, he was capable of killing people. He certainly ordered people to be killed. He would have them go in houses and take the women and the children and separate them and take the women and throw them in prison. He was like a Hitler, a Gestapo, and his agents working for him. He was mean, cruel. This was a bad time. This is not a little fairy tale. It really happened. It took place, in the early days of the church, and Saul, who had the authority in a religious capacity and from Rome to do that, did that. And so they were really being persecuted. Stephen had been stoned to death. And these things were really happening during that time. God had told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that he wanted them to spread the gospel to the regions beyond. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world is where Christ wants the gospel to go. And it starts always with us and then spreads out as it did with them. And there were Christians that were scattered. Paul wrote to them in James chapter 1, for instance. He said, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And they were spread out. And so now he's writing to these, and on this occasion, those 12 tribes. So they were scattered by severe persecution. And then they were scattered but still preaching. Even though they were persecuted, and even though they were scattered, they were still preaching. Go back to verses 4 through 8. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. Wherever they went, preached the word. And it wasn't just pastors or leaders. It was the people who were sharing, who were giving out, who were preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake. And many people were saved, so on and so forth. God gave him some gifts to heal people so that they could be used in the early days of the church before the Bible was completed. But they scattered. They were scattered. Persecution caused them to go. And they were still preaching the word of God. They were thrilled about it. They were unstoppable in doing it because they knew God had called them to do it, just like he's called you and me to do the very same thing. Paul is we're no exception to the Apostle Paul. He was a Christian, simply obeying the Lord later in his life, and Philip was just obeying the Lord. Acts 8:25, in that verse, he says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they preached where they were scattered, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So they were giving the gospel, preaching the gospel, telling others how to be saved. So God used that persecution to accomplish his will. We go back to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purposes. And so God can take any situation in our lives and use it for his glory. And God was using persecution for his purpose to get the gospel spread and to get it to other people because they were staying there in Jerusalem. John Phillips, a prolific writer, John Phillips died recently, and he has some of the greatest commentaries out, an Englishman. But John Phillips said, Satan overreached himself by scattering the burning coals of Christian witness. That is, the burning coals, think about that. By scattering the burning coals of Christian witness, he made it possible for fresh fires of testimony to spring up elsewhere. Satan wanted to stop it, and he just spread the coals to start more fires. And so that's the way God uses those things. And he could not put out the light of the gospel. And Satan did not have the power to put out the light of these Christians in the early days. They went through a lot, but they still preach. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is famous for this quote. He's famous for quoting. He said, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." I remember hearing Dr. Falwell saying, "You don't determine a man's greatness by his abilities and talents and all of that, but by rather what does it take to stop him." And that's true. And these people were persecuted, but they said, "We've got a job. Our main task is to tell others about Jesus Christ." So Paul, who was persecuting later after he got saved, became the one who was being persecuted. And yet he was still committed, just like those early Christians were. 2 Corinthians 4:8-11, we are troubled, he said, on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And he goes on to talk about that. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul was saying later, after he got saved, he was persecuted, but the purpose, he didn't let it stop him. He wanted to tell others about Christ. So you have the scattering of the saints. And then secondly, the spirit of the soul winner. The spirit of the soul winner, verses 26-31. These people had a passion for Christ. That's number one. That's what we've got to have, a passion. We've got to love Jesus so much. Being just in love with Jesus and be thinking about him all the time, wanting to please him all the time. They had a passion for Christ, and secondly, they had a compassion for the lost. I wonder if we have that today. A real passion for Christ and a real compassion for lost souls like God wants us to have. Philip had learned so much, and he was led by the Spirit of God. And we have to have what Philip had, and that was a spirit of obedience. We must have a spirit of obedience. Look at verses 26-28 of Acts 8. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. He had gone to the religious capital of the world, didn't get saved, was coming back, and he was reading the book of Isaiah. And so Philip was a person who believed in following the Holy Spirit of God. A couple of reasons that he was willing. Number one, Christ instructed him to do that. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit was leading him to do that. So Christ was instructing him, and already had instructed the church, ye shall be my witnesses. Ye shall be my witnesses. And that was what he had told them back in Acts 1:8. And then he was to examine himself, to see if he was obeying that. We ought to do that every once in a while. Examine ourselves. Examine ourselves spiritually to see if we're doing what God has told us to do. How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? How do we spend our opportunities? Do we take advantage of them? Do we look for opportunities to witness for the Lord? Where are our priorities? Are we following what God said to do? Ye shall be my witnesses. And that's for us today. Curtis Hudson made this statement. He said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobeying Christ. The only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Christ or disobeying Christ. And it's because he instructed us to do it, and the Holy Spirit leads us to do it. We ought to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Just listen and open your mind and heart to say to God, speak to me and let me know, guide me in these matters, and lead me in this matter of witnessing to people. And he wants to do that. And that's what he did. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Today we have the Holy Spirit who speaks to us. And he told him where to go. Go south. Go down to Gaza. And go into the desert. Go into that territory. And what did Philip do? He obeyed. He did what God told him to do, and he rose up, verse 27 says, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, an important man, very important man. He had the charge of all of her money, all of her treasures. She was wealthy, rich, and he had come to Jerusalem with religious ideas to worship. But he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and reading Isaiah. And Philip obeyed the Lord and ran and joined himself to that chariot and began to witness to him. So he obeyed him in going down there, and then he obeyed him in witnessing to him. On two different specific things, he was following and obeying the Lord. God said, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And he did. Go down there and then get on that chariot. And that's what he did. Now, God is going to cause people to cross our path in our lives. People that cross your path do not cross my path necessarily, or vice versa. You have a sphere of influence, you personally do, that I do not have. And so God allows people and things to cross our path. We could call them divine opportunities. This is what this was with Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. A divine opportunity. God leading, his being sensitive to it, and doing what God told him to do, and God wants to do that. Divine opportunities. Now, listen to this statement. Those divine opportunities that God gives are reserved for two kinds of people. They're reserved for those who are listening to God's voice, or else we're never going to hear it. And I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts within our spirit. And then those who respond to it. It's not enough to hear it. We've got to respond. Two things. And God will give those opportunities to people who are listening and to people who will respond when they are given that opportunity. Proverbs 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God wants to order our steps. We are to commit our way. Commit your way unto the Lord, and he will direct thy paths. We have that promise in the Word of God. So God wants to allow us some opportunities to put situations and people in your life, not just the preachers, not just the person sitting by you, but in your life personally, opportunities to witness to someone. D.L. Moody, probably most everybody would know that name, one of the great preachers of yesteryear, God used so mightily. D.L. Moody had a Sunday school teacher who came to his shop after he had visited the class some, and with tears in his eyes put his hands on his shoulder and talked to D.L. Moody and discussed his sins with him and the fact that he needed to be saved. Moody said this, I understand it now and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and to weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, that is the Sunday school teacher, I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight. There was one teacher who talked to one man by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody got saved because he showed interest in him, and well over 1 million people got saved through the Moody Crusades, through the preaching that he preached as he preached and served the Lord. One person crossed his path, one Sunday school teacher, and led him to Christ. Then we must have a spirit of urgency. We have to have a spirit of urgency. We need a spirit of obedience, which is greatly lacking in our churches these days. But we must have a spirit of urgency. Verse 30, the first part of it, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He ran. That shows some urgency. At least it's implied here. And we need to understand and obey the Lord. We're always happy if our children, may I say in this class, our grandchildren, if they obey us. We don't like to tell them 2, 3, 4, 5 times. I don't. I like to be able to say to my grandson, stop that. And he stops it. Now, I know you think that's child abuse, but it's not. I say, stop. That's enough. And if he does, I'm very pleased about him obeying me. Well, God tells us to do something, but do we obey the Lord? And Philip did what he told him. He ran, took off running. Can you just imagine what all is going on here? And see that Philip was running and catching up with that chariot. Here's a preacher running, catching up with a chariot. Delay, someone has said, delayed disobedience, delayed obedience, rather, is disobedience. If we don't do what God tells us to do, we are disobeying Him. And you say, well, that's no big deal. Yeah, when we disobey God, it's a big deal. God doesn't want us to disobey Him. And if God leads us to tell somebody about Christ and we don't do it, we delay it, then we're being disobedient. You say, well, I just can't accept that. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. We ought to obey the Lord. The Lord leads us. And if He leads us, then we should follow Him. And there are reasons for the urgency of telling people about Christ. One of the reasons is brevity of life. People are not going to live forever, and we don't know when they're going to die. So we ought to tell them about Jesus Christ. And then, because of the eternal consequences, we should realize it's urgent. You know, it bothers me to think of somebody going to hell. There are times that I get to thinking and dwelling on that, and I just, it almost puts me to my knees in thinking about some people I know that they might die and go to hell and never get out of hell and suffer forever and ever and ever, never with any opportunity to get out of hell. Is hell real? Oh, yes, it's real. If heaven's real, hell's real. And there's a whole lot more said in the Bible about hell than there is about heaven. Hell is real. And it ought to shake us to the core. It ought to disturb us. It ought to make us almost go insane about the fact that people are dying without Christ and going to hell. And we sit on our blessed assurance sometimes and enjoy our salvation and just sort of coast through life with that when people around us are dying and going to hell. And we could tell them about Jesus. And we need to do it. There should be an urgency in doing that. And Jesus modeled that for us. John 9:4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus Himself said there's an urgency in it. Charles Peace was a notorious criminal in England. Charles Peace was executed February 25, 1879, a long time ago, but it's a good illustration. Just before he was executed there in England, an Anglican minister, which is sort of like a Catholic, an Anglican minister half-heartedly, without much enthusiasm, read to him from what was called the Consolations of Religion. And here's what he said. Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. He just sort of half-heartedly read it. That was what he was supposed to do. It was part of the ritual before somebody was executed. Charles Peace stopped that Anglican minister and said this to him, and I quote him, "Sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." He rebuked that Anglican minister because he was just half-hearted about it. But I'm afraid sometimes so are we. We're going to stand before Christ one of these days and give an account for whether we tried to win people or not. And then we must have a spirit of boldness. Verses 30 and 31, And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read from Isaiah and said, "Understand thou what thou readest?" Here he is talking to him. He jumped on the chariot. He said, "How can I accept some man guide, should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And here he is running. He's very bold about doing this. This was not an easy thing to do. And we've got to have that spirit of boldness, which is what's lacking because of pride in our lives. We're too proud to witness, and we don't have that spirit of boldness. And if you can imagine, this is a large caravan. This would be like a presidential entourage. And they didn't have the limousines, but they had the fancy chariots and all the people traveling. This was an important man. This was a very important man. And here comes a preacher out of nowhere and runs up and runs and joins the chariot because God had told him to do it. I would imagine it took some boldness and faith on his part to say, "Who in the world am I to run up there and jump on this important man's chair? They might kill me before I ever get to talk to him." But he knew God had told him to do it, so he did it. This was not some nomad walking through the desert. This was an important man, a powerful leader, and he approached him. And so Acts 8:30-31 covers that. Now, if it had been us, here's what we would have probably done. We would have probably got there and said, "Well, he's too busy. I just can't go tell him about Jesus Christ." Or we would have said something like this: "I doubt if he'd be interested, so I'm just not going to tell him." And I tell you, we come up with more excuses, and the devil will give you a bunch of them, and to keep from telling other people about Jesus Christ. And I know that battle myself. I know that battle. But we have to fight it day by day and let the Spirit of God lead us, and we need to be bold in our witness, no matter what. Just be bold. And so Philip had no excuses. He didn't make any excuses. He just knew God told him to do it, and I've got to do what God tells me to do because I love him. He's commanded me. It's urgent, and I need to do it, and that's what he did. No excuses. So you and I need to skip the excuses. We really do. We need to skip the excuses. We need to realize that we are the children of God. We're the salt and the light. We're the only ones, we that are truly saved. And we are on a mission from him. And God didn't save us just to sit down and say, "Hallelujah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven." God saved us and then put us on a mission. And we are missionaries. We're home missionaries. And maybe foreign too, but we are to be on a mission, operating under his authority, his all-encompassing authority. Some, we go out and give them the gospel. Some will accept it. Some will reject it. And we have to leave. Our job is to obey the Lord. Give the gospel out, one, clearly. Number two, give it out often. Give it out clearly. Give it out often. And do it boldly and let God take care of the result. But our responsibility is to know it, to give it clearly, to give it often, and to do it boldly. Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." The righteous are as bold as a lion. Then thirdly, the salvation of a soul. Verses 32-39. And I always enjoy testimonies of people who tell how they get saved. I love our Thanksgiving time and other times when people talk about how they got saved, and it's interesting to talk to them one-on-one sometimes about that. Well, this Ethiopian had a testimony, and so we see the significance of the scriptures have to be understood, the significance of the scriptures in order to bring them to Christ. Acts 8:32-33, the place of the scripture which he read was this, and so he was reading from the book of Isaiah. That's what we must do. We must begin with the Word. Begin with the Word. He didn't know what it meant. He needed somebody to tell him what he was talking about. And then as Philip began with the Word, then he responded to the Word. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. The word is to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And it's through the word we learn about sin. It's through the word we learn about a Savior. And that's important. And we give them the remedy. And all of this comes from the word and from Christ. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. God's word is powerful. We start with the word of God. Give out the word of God. It's not your education, your looks. It's not your personality. It's not your wealth or lack of it. It's whether or not you're willing to give out the word. Just give out the word. And if you don't do anything but give out John 3:16, it's the word of God, and God blesses it. He does not bless our persuasiveness as much as he blesses his word. We begin with the word. We end with the word. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. So we give out the word of God, the significance of Scripture. And then the sacrifice of the Savior must be proclaimed. In verses 34 and 35, the eunuch answered Philip and said, tell me who this is. Philip opened his mouth, began at the same Scripture, and what did he do? He preached unto him, not theology, though that's a part of theology. He preached unto him what? Jesus. He preached actually a person. So God's word, you find the Lord Jesus Christ. The eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and he was talking about Jesus being wounded for our transgressions and all of that, and then that all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way. In other words, Jesus is the Savior, you are the sinner, and you need to be saved. So there's the significance of Scripture, and then the sacrifice of the Savior proclaimed, and then the step of submission must be taken, the steps of submission. And so as they went on their way, verse 36, they came into a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip made it very clear. He said, number one, you must be saved. And if you really meant what you said and did, then we'll baptize you. The Ethiopian probably had heard about baptism, maybe from Philip. Maybe he had seen it while he was there in Jerusalem. But he knew that he needed to be baptized. Baptism has three purposes at least. Let me give them to you quickly. It identifies us with Christ. It identifies with us with Christ. And then secondly, it illustrates Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And then it instructs others of what has taken place in our life. We died to the old life. We've been raised to a new life. Romans 6:4, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. And so those are some of the reasons. Now, what can be more rewarding to you than the winning of somebody to Jesus Christ? What in your Christian life can be more rewarding than to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, lead a soul to Christ? They are forgiven. They have eternal life. Their sins are under the blood. How wonderful it is. But let me ask you today, are we seeking opportunities? Let me ask you personally. You answer the question. Don't answer for your neighbor. Are you seeking personally opportunities to win people to Christ? There are a lot of opportunities out there. We need to look for them. There are also a lot of excuses out there, and many times Satan sees to it that we find them. So we need to be like Christ, the first century Christians, and follow his leadership, obeying, understanding the urgency of getting people saved, and by God's grace not being too proud or too cowardice to witness to them, but being bold to tell people about Christ. God and his word will do the rest. But we do have a calling and a responsibility to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, look for opportunities, take them, and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to be faithful witnesses. Thank you, Lord, for this story in the Bible, what it means to us today. Help us to follow your word In Christ's name we pray. Amen.